If you've got your Bibles, go to 1 Peter. Now, while you're turning to 1 Peter, we talked about this Sunday, right? We discussed it. Letters like Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and you can help me because it's good practice. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those letters, along with James and 1st and 2nd Peter, were written to churches. It was a letter written by an apostle or a prophet from God, speaking for God, to a church. Can you imagine what it was like to sit in, be in a little local church? You could have been meeting in somebody's home. You could have been meeting in a rented room like we do. A lot of similarities here. And somebody said, hey, we got a letter from James, or we got a letter from Paul, or we got a letter from Peter. The response would have been incredible. What I want you to do, and I'm not testing you, but I'm exercising us. Can you remember without peeking? If you have to peek, I allow it, but can you remember without peeking anything that we heard God say to us through what Peter wrote in the letter we call 1 Peter? Do you remember anything we talked about Sunday where Jesus was speaking to this little church, this little group, where there's more stained carpet than stained glass, in this rented room, in this warm rented room? Remember anything he said? If you have to peek, I'll let you. Yeah. Aaron said it. Said, man, remember we've got a living hope. Hang on. Let me finish up living hope. Remember that our hope's still alive. It doesn't change. The warranty doesn't run out. There's no deadline. There's no past due date. It's a living hope. Anybody else pick up one? Following his steps. Maybe one of the one of my favorite type verses in the Bible, because I really like when there's something simple. I didn't say easy, but simple. When I don't know what else to do, I know I can at least try to be like Jesus. What else? And Aaron can't answer anymore. He's a graduate now, so he's penalized for answering too many questions. I love that one. Now, be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that's in you. Used to be the verse that we all preached about, be prepared to give an answer. So you had to be prepared to give the answer. I think what we missed sometimes was the reason we had an answer. It's because we did have hope. You give somebody hope, they'll have an answer, won't they? You give somebody hope, and it'll be the answer. All right? Anything else you pick up? That's good enough. 3 out of 5 is not bad. Let's go back to 1 Peter. And let's do what we're going to do for a while on Wednesday nights. Is just let's, on second thought, I read the letter in prayer, in spite of what you think, I do prepare. I prepared for Sunday, and I selected those particular passages that I thought fit with what the intent and the purpose of 1 Peter, what Peter meant. But then there's still more. I mean, you couldn't cover it all, so we're going to back up on Wednesday nights. On second thought, here's some things I think we ought to discuss, okay? And again, you're welcome to pick stuff, but since I'm sitting here and I'm going to get the start, I'm going to start with the ones I think. Why don't you look at chapter 1, verse 13. I'm glad we've got a living hope. But on second thought, I'd sure like for us to discuss, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. All right, we stop right there. The first phrase, prepare your minds. What does it tell you? What does that tell you? How does that speak to you?
Get in the right frame of mind.
Prepare your mind. What does it mean?
To me, it means that you have to prepare your mind. I guess it just means to me that there is actually something we have to do with our mind.
I'm glad Lacey said it just like I wanted it said, because here's what most, I want to be accurate. Here's what all of us do. We wake up in the morning, and however we feel determines how we're going to approach the day. Right? You're a little down. You approach it that way. You wake up and you had it pretty, you're feeling pretty good. You approach it that way. That's just the way I am. And I hear people say, well, that's just the way I am. No, that's not just. And if that is just the way you am, then maybe you need to repent some and become the way Jesus wants you to be. But he says, prepare your minds. You have to think. You've got to think. What am I going to do today? How am I going to think today? Your mind is not a reaction. It's a decision. Prepare your mind means you're making up your mind how you're going to act, how you're going to react. Well, I didn't know he was going to say that. That's right. I don't know that that guy is going to say something that offends me. I know. I didn't know that he was going to do it, but can I know how I can react? Can I prepare my mind to react to that? Yes, you can. You can train yourself. You can train yourself. We do it in driver's education all the time. And I've trained 5 teenagers to drive. When I look like this, try to do it now and again. I'm only 25, and look what it did to me. But you have to prepare them for some things, right? You've got to prepare them to think about things that they don't see. For instance, one of the things, and you're not going to like what I'm about to tell you, but I'm telling you, it is the truth. I've seen too many kids do it. I've heard too many horror stories about it. A cat runs into the road, and I've heard of people wrecking their cars to save the cat. I've heard of people endangering their lives to save an animal. I'm being honest, if it was a cat, I would speed up. You know, and I saw Benji nod, so that's an amen. All right. But if I had to teach, especially the girls, now the guys didn't have much trouble. The guys didn't have much trouble. In fact, they kind of thought it was sport. You know, it's like hunting with a car, you know. And my son David took out a couple of deer in his life that way. I wouldn't advise that. But you see a squirrel or a dog or a cat, you have to prepare their minds, especially the girls. I had to prepare their minds. I want you to think. Do not slam on your brakes. Do not try to steer around that thing, because your life is more important than the cat. Your life is more important than the squirrel. There will be more squirrels tomorrow, I promise. There will be no more you. So it's more important to protect you than... Is that not true in lots of ways? Your heart, your soul is more important than any other decision to be made. So prepare your mind to act that way, to live your life that way, to make decisions based on that. Well, it's just the way I feel. No. Don't let that make your decision. Prepare your mind. I just want you to know, I think this is right. And what do you mean by that? Do you know it's right, or you want it to be right? I was talking to somebody not long ago. They want this relationship, and they just want this so much, and everything else doesn't matter, just so long as this relationship works out. The only problem is the relationship is not working out. If you are fighting and having trouble staying together while you're dating, getting married makes it all better. Right? Wrong. No. Now, the point is, prepare your mind. Get ready for life. Be prepared for action. The best illustration I know, this is put on your football helmet. You get excited on the sideline. Coach grabs you and said, all right, ball's gone there, and I want you to run this play. And he slaps you on the behind. You take off running, and you get to the huddle, and you don't have a helmet. Oops. Running back to get it is not a lot of fun. I never did that, but I've seen that done. All right, now look what he says. Be self-controlled. Self-controlled means you control self. That doesn't mean that self is in control. You control yourself. You put the brakes on. Don't wait for mama to smack your hand anymore. Don't wait for daddy to say, don't do that, honey. Don't wait for the law or the judge to say this is the way it's going to be. You make that decision ahead of time. You decide, this is what I know is right, and this is what I'm going to do. Well, what happens if somebody says this? Well, then my response is going to be this. And I don't always know. I don't always know what to say back to somebody when they're being rude. But you know what works all the time? Just almost all the time.
Have a nice day.
Yeah, that's a good one. This is somebody who's practiced that. Yes. Have a nice day. That's a good one. I always agree with them. They say, boy, you are a doofus. And I say, I sure am. And you just keep going. You don't give them any place to go. You be controlled. You control yourself. Prepare your mind for action. But I love that next phrase. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. Set your hope fully on that. That living hope we talked about. Set that fully on the grace that is to be given. On the grace that is to be given through Jesus Christ. Folks, we're going to get grace. We do not have to be perfect as if we could be. But some of us worry ourselves sick about pleasing everybody. So, right, in this room, there are people that worry themselves sick about pleasing everybody. And as a result of that, they never feel at peace. Because I guarantee you, no matter what you do, how nice you are, you cannot please everybody. So the moment you make somebody upset, yeah, you get all upset when everybody else was happy with it. One person. I used to watch it with preachers. Preachers at the big church, when they preach, finish preaching, they go stand at the doors. Now, I'm not for sure I always know why they did this. But they'd stand at the back and they'd shake hands with everybody. And of course, people would come out and say, good sermon, preacher, good sermon, preacher, good sermon. Now, honest, I used to be a big preacher. I mean, I am a big teacher, but I used to be a preacher at a big church, and there would be people who slept through the sermon that would still tell you good sermon. I used to love that one. Yeah, I could tell, man, you're agreeing with me on every point. Hello, amen, amen. That old head bouncing up and down. Anyway, they'd walk out, good sermon, good sermon. You'd get 20 good sermons, and one person walked by and say, pitiful. That's pitiful. You missed it, preacher. And you know what happens to you? The rest of the day, poor preacher's wife has to, you know, take her husband home in a bag because he's just melted on the floor. We worry so much about pleasing people, we forget to set our hope fully on the Lord. I don't know what anybody else is going to do, but God is going to give me grace. You may not. Man, I hope you would. But Jesus is going to give me grace. And so that's why I'm going to hope in Him. I'm going to trust Him rather than in you. All right, let's go to chapter 2. We looked at following Jesus in His steps, but on second thought, I want us to look at chapter 2, verse 1. And here's some more of this simple stuff. It's not easy necessarily, but it's simple. Therefore, rid yourself of malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, we can define those words, but the operative phrase there is, rid yourself. What's implied in the statement? That you can rid yourself of those things. What else is implied, I just heard, is you have it. Therefore, rid yourselves of malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And the people are saying, I wonder who he's talking to. I sure hope old Aaron's listening. I almost said I sure hope old Rex is listening. That would not be a good illustration at this point. That's right. So we do that, though. We kind of wait for it. This says we got some things in us. Now, don't hold up your hand, but just be honest in your heart. Any of us deal with malice? Any of us having trouble with deceit? How about hypocrisy? Or envy? How about slander? If it's in us, then he said, get rid of it. Implied, not just implied, but commanded is for us to take whatever actions we have to take to get rid of it. Now, talk practical with me. How do you do that? Let's take one. How do you rid yourself of malice? How do you rid yourself of slander?
Go back to verse 13, where it says, prepare your minds for action.
a good way to look at it. You prepare your mind to get rid of it. What is malice?
Hatred.
Yeah. Hating, feeling bad things toward people. Spoken by a father of three little girls who have to have things explained. Don't be a meanie head, all right? But it says rid yourself of that. I just can't help myself. It's just the way I feel. Well, I'm glad we're honest about it. But the truth is we are to rid ourselves of that. How do you rid yourself of deceit?
Be honest.
How do you rid yourself of hypocrisy? Be real. How do you rid yourself of envy? What? Be content. That's a good one. How do you rid yourself of slander? Shut up. Yeah. Right? Does that make sense? Isn't it about that easy? Now, really, if you didn't say it, and I was so proud of you when you didn't say it, but I'm going to say it, because sometimes the answer to some of this stuff is stop it. Stop it. Well, I feel such anger. I feel such malice. I love that word malice. Is that not a good word to say? I have so much malice. Stop it. Stop it. And who is responsible for stopping it? Me. It's not how you treat me. Listen, it's not how you treat me that determines how I react. Does that make sense? Well, you wouldn't believe what he did to me. Well, I probably would. Because I probably did it to him. So I don't know. I may not know what he did, but I know Jesus says that you can rid yourself of these feelings. And not so much feelings, but these intentions. But look at the next one. Because honest, if you're going to rid yourself of those things, you better put something in their place. We're trying to do something with our front yard, so we ask our resident expert on yards here, Kelly. I said, Kelly, what am I going to do with this grass? I don't know what happened. It looks like a West Texas pasture in my front yard. Brown, major, major places. Well, there's a little league team comes over and practices in our front yard because we've got a good infield. We have no grass. I mean, it's horrible. It is horrible. Looks like a plague has gone through there. I asked Kelly, I said, how do we fit? Everybody and our neighbor across the street wins the award of the nicest lawn every year in Lubbock, Texas. I hate him. And anyway, but his yard is... Stop it. It didn't say hatred anywhere in there. Now, I wasn't envy, it said anger. All right, now, anyway, stifle, okay? Now, there, yeah. Anyway, I asked Kelly, I said, what are you going to do about this yard? I said, do we just have to dig it all up and start all over again? He said, no, I'll tell you what we do. He said, we'll overseed it, whatever that means, and said the good grass then that grows will just take over the dead grass and the brown, lumpy places. That's what happens here, y'all. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You want to rid yourself of those things? You can. You really can. You can grit your teeth, clench your fist, stomp your foot, and make it happen. You can. You can. I've told you the story before. I used to have a bad... I cussed all the time, except in front of my mother. And I honestly would have said that I couldn't help it. Something happened, that just came out. And you just can't, I mean, I just couldn't help it. And then one day I noticed I didn't cuss in front of my mother. And then it dawned on me, I could help it. I just had to prepare my mind for action and get rid of those things. You know how you help get rid of some of that stuff? Put good stuff in. So like a newborn baby, crave pure spiritual milk. Anybody want to in here be able to testify how a baby craves pure milk?
Real loud.
Real loud. And they don't stop, right? You can pat them. And babies got weird habits, right? You can walk them. You know, sometimes they'll be crying. And I love that
because you learn this as a parent, you'll learn what cry means what. There's a big difference between I want somebody to come home me because I am bored and I want to walk around and see the pictures on the wall, and I'm lonesome and I need my mama. There's lots of differences in those two cries. There's a difference in the cry of getting hurt or one that's mad because nobody's paying attention to me. There's differences, and mamas pick up on that. Well, a baby that wants milk, nothing will satisfy it. You can't get them distracted. Pacifier's not going to do it. A little rattly thing is not going to do it. Give them a fuzzy puppy and it's not going to do it because they've got to have milk. Crave pure spiritual milk. Look at it so that you can grow up in your salvation. We have salvation. Thank God we have salvation. But we need to what? Actually, we need to grow up in it. All right. Look at chapter 3. We looked the other day at this thing of giving an answer for the reason of the hope that's in us. So on second thought, I really thought we ought to look at this. And there's not a lot of husbands in here. But there are some potential husbands also in here. So I'm going to say this now. This is the reason I want us to read this. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In the same way, he talked about wives and husbands taking care of each other. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate. Now, what does the word considerate mean? Really, it's just that simple. It's to consider. That, you know what that involves? Guys, this is hard for us, but you know what that involves?
Thinking about somebody else.
That means to think. It does not mean to feel. I just felt like I had to tell you that. No, think. Well, I didn't think to tell you that. That's right, think. Well, I never thought. That's obvious. Think. Be considerate. Right? That means to think about her. You start thinking, okay, now what is it she needs? And I love the way this says, you are considerate with her as you live with her. I love my old Bible. My Bible said it this way. He said, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Guys are big on impulse. Guys are big on feelings, urges. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Do you know what she needs physically? Now, if you don't, find out. Now, time out. I want to say one thing to the women, wives, or those who are potential wives. He cannot read your mind. He cannot read your mind. He has amen. Got to... Amen. You, both of you guys are in trouble. Y'all were not thinking. Not thinking of... Justin kept this real quiet, and so did Benji. That's good, man. All right, now the point is, you got to think. What does she need physically? If you don't know, you got to ask. You got to find out. Ladies, I think you should help by telling. Now, I've told him 1,000 times, and he doesn't ever listen. I understand, but you understand, there's a special ed class for husbands, and you got one. So just take it. You chose him, so don't blame me. You got to explain it to him in terms that he can understand. But guys, we've got to think. What does she... I've seen this. Young couples, especially if couples get married when they're young, the guy, if he's kind of athletic and muscular and just ripped like me, you know, I mean, they want to wrestle. What are you laughing at? All right. They want to wrestle and fight. They wrestle and fight with all their buddies and stuff. And then they get married. And I've had more than one couple come back after the honeymoon, and she'll say to me, well, he's just so rough. I said, what do you mean? Well, he tackles me all the time. Well, guys, these are not tackling dummies. They were made for wrestling matches, not tackling exercises, right? If you know what I mean. Now stop. You got to be nice. You got to be considerate about their body. You also have to be considerate about their emotions. Now, why there's a difference, I don't know, but aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? Honest, aren't we glad?
Yes.
Now, it's obvious. Now, I grew up at a time when people started saying there was no difference. There's no difference between men and women. Well, I'd looked at some and I figured out there was a difference, right? But they said there's no difference emotionally. Is there a difference emotionally? Yes, there isn't a difference emotionally. You know how you tell it? I tell you, this is better than any scientific research that's ever been done by any psychologist, sociologist. Go to the mall. Go to the mall and watch women in the mall. What are they doing? They've got 17 packages and they're just, and then this, and they're beating kids, and they're all acting. Watch the one lonesome old guy following them. He could have survived the Bataan Death March, and you put him in the mall, and he wants somebody to take him out. You know, he just follows. Watch, there is no guy that goes, oh, I love this. You think, is this a good color for me? No, they never say that. But women, that's, you never. Does this make me look hippie? Nobody ever said. No guy ever says that. But women, so it's different. Women, when they're at a table. Would you like to go to the restroom? You have never heard a guy say to another guy, "You want to go to the restroom?" No, it never happens. You don't hear that kind of stuff. So, and one last thing on this foolishness, and I got to get off of it. But it's the truth. It illustrates the difference in us. Take a guy says, "Well, we're going to get to that." But take a guy. Wife says, "Honey, go in there and get that." Salt, pepper, socks, doesn't matter what the object is. He will stand in front of a pantry full of those items. Hey, where is that? Well, it's on the third shelf. And I know people who know exactly. Third shelf, it's the third one over. I can't find it. Where is it? And sure enough, here she comes. She walks in and says, "Right here." Oh. But this is the same person that you can be watching a football game, and she'll say, "Which one is Logan? I mean, did I say that out loud? You know, who has the, did they throw a pass?" And what I loved is when Melanie would say to me, "Did we score?" Yeah, people jumping all around, doing the wave, the flash, the scoreboard's flashing. "Did we score?" Yeah, it's a great pass. And folks, I believe this is an anthropological fact. Guys were created by God to be hunters. We're used to seeing things on the move and finding them and tracking them down. "We are men. We're going to provide for our family." Women, or they like to push. And when they put something, they remember where they put it. Try it in your house. Go move something. Go move something and watch what happens. Who moved that? Who moved that? Well, I bumped into it. Put it back. If you're going to move it, put it back where it was. I don't remember where it was. The pictures have to be straight. Guys see things moving. We love to watch sports because something's always moving. The wife is going, "I don't understand what the fun of this is." You just have to keep doing your head back and forth. What they'd rather do is watch Lifetime and cry. "Oh, that lady has a disease. I think I may have it too." Oh, that kind of thing. There is a difference emotionally. Now, guys, back to the point. No foolishness. Stop that. Is we've got to be consider that. We've got to understand they're not like us. They're not like us. Thank God they're not like us. But they're not like us. So understand, you're going to have to think. You're going to have to figure it out. You're going to have to, and ladies, I'm telling you, they can't read your mind, so you got to help them figure it out. Now, I think the gentle approach is better than, "I don't know why you don't ever do." That has never helped me any at all. I've never seen it help any husband at all. Rick, yes, ma'am?
Try having a baby.
No. All right. Now, look at the next. Now, of course, you also have to check it. You've got to be considerate of them physically, emotionally, spiritually. But I love this next phrase. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And I heard somebody, I don't know who said it, and there's no rebuke, but I guarantee it'll happen in every class, especially in America. Now, you won't hear it much in other countries. But in our country, where there's been such an emphasis on, well, back in the old days, they called it women's liberation. Equal rights. that kind of thing. You get anytime you start, you read that phrase, somebody will say, weaker vessel, try and have a baby, or, you know, I can do anything a man can do. You watch me, and I made a mistake one time. Well, not one time. I made it a bunch of times to prove the point. But I'd be teaching, and I'd talk to women. I'd say, women, do not punch him. Slap him. Why not punch? I said, ladies, I'm sorry. You just can't punch. And invariably, and I'd play. I was playing. You can't punch. You walk out. Stop it. That is not a punch, okay? That is not a punch. But invariably, some woman comes up after the class. I'll show you. Boom, and they punch you. It still wasn't a punch, but you know, you go, oh my, yeah, you're the exception to the rule. What we've misunderstood is this word weaker. We've misunderstood the word weaker. What's weaker? A crystal goblet or a milking bucket? A crystal goblet is much weaker. You got to be much more careful with it. Which one is more valuable? That's the intent here. We treat her with respect and consideration because she is more valuable. She is more valuable than your buddies. She is more valuable than your hobbies. She is more valuable than your recliner. Ooh. Oh. And not only is she more valuable than that, she's an heir with you in eternal life. You treat her like that kind of partner. On second thought, I thought we needed to look at it. Look at chapter 4. We talked on Sunday about the God giving us gifts, okay? And that every one of us, in spite of how we feel about ourselves, we have a gift that God wants us to use and share it with other people. It's going to benefit other folks. When I do my thing, others are blessed. When you do your thing, others are blessed. Why don't you look at verse 12? On second thought, maybe it would be good for us to read what he had to say here. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Huh. What do we think is strange? What's he saying here about what did they think was strange? We're blessed by God, so when something bad happens, I can't believe that. I can't believe something bad happened to me because I glow in the dark. I am blessed by God, so nothing bad is going to happen to me. Right? Wrong. Give me an example. Well, keep reading. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So why is it not strange for us to suffer? Because Jesus did. And if we follow in His steps, guess what? If we're going to walk with Jesus through the waters of the Jordan, if we're going to walk with Him, we've got to walk with Him through the wilderness of temptation. We've got to walk with Him through that valley of the shadow of death. We've got to walk with Him through the times of being where we're mistreated, where we're neglected, where we're rejected, where we're abused. It's not strange that folks that act like Jesus are treated that way, because He was treated that way. But I need us to note this, and I thought this is important for us to note. Verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, in other words, if you're insulted because you're trying to be right like Jesus, if you're insulted, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, how does it feel, folks?
Like a heavy weight.
When you are insulted, how does it feel? It's a kick in the gut. Makes you feel bad. When you're insulted. But if you're insulted because you're trying to do what's right, if you're trying to be a good boy, you're trying to be a good girl, God rests on you. You may not feel it, but God rests on you. Keep reading. if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. I like that one. Write that one under there. Underline that one. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In other words, I have done wrong things in my life, and I have suffered the consequences of them. I can't say, I was being like Jesus. No. There's no glory in suffering because you made bad decisions. There's no glory making foolish decisions. But if you make a decision that's right, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I understand you don't, but you're going to do it anyway. So why don't you make the right decision and let your feelings be hurt? Because if your feelings get hurt, then Jesus is honored and you're blessed, right? Chapter 5, when we're finished, and I appreciate you listening. We talked Sunday about casting our cares on the Lord because He cares for us. On second thought, I thought we ought to look at 10 and 11. Chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. The God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Stop. What did God do? He called you to His eternal glory. Called. What's implied in the word? Benji. Courtney, come here. Come here. Come here. John, come here. Brian, Abigail, come here. Come here. Kyle, come here. Come here. What's implied? I want you up here with me. God called us to His eternal glory. Now, I hope those of you who were called respond to God better than you did me just now. But look at this next phrase. After you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What's implied about the suffering we do? It's not going to last. It's just for a moment. It's temporary. Even if it lasts all your life, and God forbid it does that, but even if the suffering lasts all your life, it's just temporary. Compared to eternal glory, it's this not much. So what do you mean? What do? When you're going through a tough time? When you can't pay the bills? When you're struggling with health issues? When somebody doesn't understand you? Or somebody's mistreated you? Somebody's hurt your feelings? Or somebody's made you mad? Just hang on. You do what's right. You follow in His steps. Is He going to always feel good? Peter does not write a "you will feel good if you do what's right" letter. Because it's not going to feel good. It's suffering. But how long does it last compared? Just a little while when it's compared to eternity. He will Himself restore you. I like that word, restore. Best of the word, the illustration comes to my mind. Did you ever see a furniture, piece of furniture that was restored to its natural beauty? That's I like that stuff. See an old car restored to its original equipment. That's I like that. He is going to restore us and make you strong. That's what I want. I want to be strong. I want to be firm and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And I like that last phrase there, folks. Who's got the power to do this overhaul? Now, folks, it's said already, so I'm going to end this way. I can, we can, if we will, prepare our minds and take charge of our lives. We can get rid of some junk that's in us that shouldn't be there. We can. We sure can. We can change the way we treat our mates. We can. We can do that. We can make up our minds and do that. We can live our life like Jesus even when it hurts. Yes, we can. But the truth is, I haven't. In lots of ways, I haven't. And I need to be restored. I need to be overhauled. Let's put it that way. Who has the power to do that? God does. I have the power to grit my teeth, clench my fist, stomp my foot, and stop doing some wrong things and start doing some right things. But if I'm going to be restored, if I'm going to be made strong, if I'm going to be firm and steadfast, who has the power to get that done? I can be like Jesus and I can try to walk in His steps, but I cannot make me just like I used to be. I can't put me back in my original form with my original equipment. I can't do that. But the power of God can. Thank God, right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. First, God, I want to thank You for Your Word. I want to thank You too, God, for our laughter. Just the fun that we have when we're together. Whether it's visiting, teasing, studying, joking, whatever, God. Thank You for the laughter. But God, I'd ask tonight especially that You not let any of my foolishness or anything distract from the message of Your Word. We wanted to look at these words again, God. Give them a second thought. Please let them rest in our hearts until they change the way we think, until they change the way we live. Restore us, make us strong and firm and steadfast. In Jesus' name, amen.